Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's talking about lifestyle. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's Leviticus 19:2. And so he called you, and he said, I'm holy, you be holy. Now, here's a problem with this concept of holiness. It's a concept that is often embraced by Christians without really getting the meaning of it. We make a mistake with this concept because we go to places we cannot go, but we don't realize that. If you look into a dictionary for holiness, a Bible dictionary, you often see things like ceremoniously clean or pure or undefiled. Sometimes you will see things that have to do with morality. Sometimes you will see things that have to do with sinless perfection. Now, any description of God in terms of these type of concepts doesn't work. And the reason is because if I want to declare God to be, for example, sinlessly perfect or pure, or if I want to declare God to be ceremoniously clean, what does that, by the way, even mean? And I understand from the law, the priests had to be ceremoniously clean. But what does that mean with God? And so, when I try to apply these things to God, I put myself in a place of judging God. In Ezekiel 28:15-18, we see that judging God doesn't go well. Satan tried to judge God. That was the merchandise that he trafficked. And it didn't go well. It was not tolerated. He was cast out of heaven for this. You can't stand in judgment of God. You can't stand in judgment of another believer, for that matter. How in the world are we going to stand in judgment of God? And so we have to be careful when we deal with this concept of holiness. We don't evaluate God. Not for holiness, not for anything else. We don't evaluate God. We trust Him. And we trust Him because He loves us. Now, holiness is the nature of God. It's expressed in His character. His character is love. So the expression of holiness is love. So what He is saying here, love like God loves. Love like God loves. God is love. Love like God loves. Now, the character of God, which is love, in 1 Corinthians 13:8 is unfailing. So, love with an unfailing love. Now, to be holy in all our conduct, in Proverbs 17:17, means that we love at all times. And if I love at all times, then, indeed, I am holy in my conduct. It's not that I'm perfect. I have an old sin nature. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8 and then again in verse 10 says that we have a sin nature and that we have sin. And if we say that we do not, we are liars and the truth is not in us. So I can't say that my holiness is to be without sin. I don't sin if I can avoid it in any way, and I can. So I have to choose to sin, but yet people do choose to sin. However, when we think of sin, we have to realize what sin actually is. Sin is not merely something like fornication or theft or drug abuse. Sin is whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. So why do I live in love? So that I don't sin. And there is a very strong connection to this. I live in love so that I don't sin. If I do not live in love, I will sin. It's simple as that. I live in love so that I don't sin, because love energizes faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. In 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this present world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The word torment is the word kolesis in the original language, and it conveys the notion of punishment for the correction and bettering of the offender. We know that we are perfected in love because we have boldness in the day of our evaluation, in the day of our testing. All the things that are involved in the judgment of the believer, and the judgment of the believer is not in terms of salvation versus lack of salvation. The judgment of the believer is about rewards. Some people will receive rewards greatly, some people will not receive many rewards, and they will walk away ashamed. They will be disappointed. Now, I don't fear this if I'm made perfect in love, if I'm mature and complete in love. Perfect is not like we think of perfect. Perfect comes from the word teleo, and it means complete. When Jesus said it is finished in John 19:30 as he was being crucified, and that was the point where he was going to give up his spirit, it is finished. It was the word tetelestai. It comes from the same word, teleo. Complete. It is finished. It is complete. So if my love is complete, if my love has been brought into maturity, I'm not afraid to stand at the bema seat. I'm not afraid of what kind of evaluation God will give me, because I recognize that in that love, there is no punitive thing. God doesn't punish me at the bema seat. God doesn't punish me at all. God may discipline, but He's not disciplining for the sake of punishing. He's disciplining for the sake of teaching, correcting, but not punishing. It's really kind of a childish thing to think of hell as punishment, for example. Hell is not punishment. Hell is a choice made by people to reject the one provision God has given to keep us out of the place that He designed for Satan and the angels after we've come under the dominion of the enemy through our old sin nature, and He died to give us a provision to get out of that. So we've chosen. People choose heaven, they choose hell. It's not punishment. It's choice. And unfortunately, because of iniquity, there are many people who choose hell. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:19, to choose life or to choose death. Therefore, choose life. It's all about choices. It's all about choices. In Genesis 3:7, when Satan tempted Eve, and then she got Adam to join her in the fall, in the temptation, He promised them something, but He didn't deliver. Instead, the eyes of them were both open, and He said to them, your eyes will be open, you will be as the angels, knowing good from evil. But that's not what happened. The eyes speak of perception. The perception was open, but they didn't come out being as the angels, knowing good and evil. They came out in self-orientation. And then it says, and then they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In verse 10, after God challenged Adam and Eve on the fact that they hid themselves from Him, Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So what came in? Fear. Fear came in. The first result of iniquity was fear. Therein was sin. Through self-orientation, Satan got them to be disoriented to God's love. And self-orientation is not compatible with love. So he brought in fear to take them out of love. And they hid themselves first from each other, and then they hid themselves from God. Why? Fear. Fear is the result of self-orientation because self-orientation or iniquity will not accept love, cannot accept love. And so through self-orientation, Satan got them to step out of love into fear. And the moment they did that, they stepped into sin. Because whatever is not of faith is sin, and faith is empowered, energized by love in Galatians 5:6. So when we step out of love, we step into a great many problems. Galatians 5:6 says there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything. Nothing of your religious production, nothing of your outward production is going to amount to anything. But faith that works by love. Where there is no love, sin will follow. We sin because we have not received, in 1 John 4:19, love. In order to love God in return and to love others in Matthew 22:37-39. There's this very strong connection between sin and a lack of love. When somebody enters into sin, they do it because they don't know their love. Now, that person doesn't think about it. They don't know they're loved because they're living in self-orientation. They're living outside of faith. When I go outside of faith, necessarily I step into self-orientation. Those are my two options. I'm either in faith, in which case I'm oriented to God through the Word of God in Romans 10:17, or I'm oriented to self. I have no other options. When I'm oriented to self, I become very easily influenced by the enemy. That's why iniquity is his throne in Psalm 94:20. And so when I step out of love, I enter into sin. Because my faith has no energy, it has no power, it can't sustain me. When it doesn't sustain me, that is, by definition, sin. You'd pick any sin you want. It's a manifestation that that person has not received love. It's not that the love isn't available. It's that they've turned their back on it through self-orientation. A person who enters into alcoholism, drug abuse, immorality, you name it, they enter into those things because they don't know they're loved. They don't know what it means that Christ died for them. They don't know what it means that God loved the world in this way that He sent Christ. They don't know what it means that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world so that they're totally taken care of. Even before they were born, they'd be taken care of if only they would believe. They don't know what it means that God is love. Spurgeon once said, whenever somebody knocks on the door of a prostitute, they're looking for the love of God. But they don't know where to find it. Sin is like that. Sin happens when we don't know we're loved. a person who lives in self-orientation and gets into the manifestations of it, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and self-pity. Why do they enter that? Because they don't know they're loved. They don't know what it means that God loves them where they are. They don't know what it means that God does not require anything of them to be loved. They're simply loved. They don't know that the love of God is real. Many people see the love of God as a theological, distant concept instead of a very intimate, personal, powerful force. They are indeed loved. It's amazing. These people with these near-death experiences. And they say that they found themselves in the presence of overwhelming love from God. They say it's like they were the only person that God loves, and yet God loves all people like that. That is how powerful this love is. That while God loved the world, yet at the same time, the intense expression of it to the individual is so powerful, it's as though they were the only ones that are loved by Him. It's that personal. You are loved. You are loved. It doesn't matter what other people do. You are loved. Sometimes people look for it from other people and they try to ascribe certain characteristics in those people to be representative of love. And if those people do not meet their expected performance of those characteristics, they say, "You don't love me." It's really kind of a contorted way of thinking, because love is immensely simple. You are loved. You get it from God. You don't get it from other people. God knows for you. You don't get it from other people. As much as you may want to look for it from other people, as much as you may insist that other people give it to you, only God can give it to you because He is its source and the only source. You say, well, friends should love, spouses should love. Only to the extent that they receive it from God can they love. And you have to receive it from God also. We love because He loves us. Sit right there. There is no other source than the one who is love. We love because He loves us. It's the most powerful force that exists. Why does prayer work? Because God loves you. Why does He take care of you? Because He loves you. Why does He chastise you if you need chastisement, if you won't get right with Him? Because He loves you. He'll only chasten the ones He loves. And so if He loves you, He'll teach you. Please understand this. Don't think of it as a bumper sticker cliche. I actually don't like seeing that bumper sticker. I get why people are doing it. But by relegating it to the bumper sticker, it loses its meaning. God loves you. Let that sink in. God loves you. And there will never be a time in Jeremiah 31:3 in the A part where He doesn't love you. He simply loves you. In Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In Hebrews 14:6, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So when Jude 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy, he's saying you have to come to the throne of grace so that you may obtain that mercy. And by this, you keep yourself in the love of God. The throne of grace was given by the love of God. The one who sits on the throne of grace is the one who is love. And so I go to the one who is love and I allow that love to govern me. I allow that love to become my strength and my power and my confidence. If I'm confident in the love of God, then I'll be confident in the reality that if God is for me, no one can be against me in Romans chapter 8. I'll be confident that the wicked one cannot touch me. I'll be confident that I will be an overcomer regardless of what comes against me because God takes care of me. We're confident because of the love of God. Why do we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because of the love of God. The one who's sitting on that throne is the same one who gave himself for us. Satan is our prosecutor. But Jesus is our defense attorney and the judge and jury. So the one who's defending me is the one who makes the decisions. And hence, in Zechariah chapter 3, when Satan attacked Joshua and accused him, he was told, the Lord rebuke you. Because he accused him to the defense attorney who was the judge and the jury. He can't attack you. When I know the love of God, what is it that can overwhelm me? Who cares what anybody does? God loves me. Who cares what anybody says? God loves me. God gave me promises. He gave the promises because he loves you. God loves you. Who cares? What's going on? Who cares what's going on? God loves you. Who cares what's going on? The one who is love holds all things in his hand. The one who is love calls the shots. The one who is love orders your steps. What's going on? Who cares? God loves you. Do you know? Do you believe that God loves you? And there are some people who will say, no, I can't say that I do believe it. And sometimes they'll point to themselves and sometimes they'll point to others. And that's the two most common situations. Well, I know what I've been like. I don't see how God can love me. Well, you're not God. Or other people have not loved me. So I don't see how God can love me. They're not God either. God loves you because that's who he is. Sometimes people don't like that. Sometimes people say, well, I want him to love me, because of something I am. Don't you realize that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and then Christ died for you to make you alive again? You don't have to be anything to be precious in the eyes of God in Isaiah 43. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be who you are. God hates sin, but he sure does love you. And it's because he loves you that he hates sin. Keep yourself in the love of God. By going to the throne of grace, the kingdom that has all power and authority on your behalf. And there, grab a hold of mercy. That's what it's actually saying. Grab a hold of mercy at the throne of grace. And it will help you in every time of need. He does it because he loves you. Why does God forgive? Because he loves. Why did he shed his blood to cleanse you from all sins? Because he loves. Why does he forget your sins? Because he loves. He just loves. Now, I have to keep myself in this love. Because if I don't keep myself in this love, I'm going to enter into sin. Keeping myself in the love of God is how I protect myself from sin, or if I already have sinned, how I protect myself from going back into sin in Jeremiah 31:3 in the B part. Now that can happen. I've seen it happen to people before, where God delivered them, often at the point of salvation. They had an ungodly lifestyle. They got saved. God gave them a new life. And they started to grow in the love of God. And then something happens. Something distracts them from the love of God. And they no longer keep themselves in the love of God. And the result is that they enter back into sin that was worse than where they started. I remember this young woman. She was perhaps the first person I won to Christ. I worked with her. And then she started coming to our church. And she flourished. She did beautifully. She so enjoyed it. There was so much joy in her heart. And she would tell you about it. How much she enjoyed being in church. And then also she would go on outreach, work with little kids on outreach, and she just loved it. And then Satan brought this boy. He was a preacher's kid, amazingly enough. That's not that uncommon. And he brought her back into her weaknesses. He took her into self-orientation. And thereby she entered into weaknesses. She left the love of God. She didn't keep herself for the sake of this boy. She did not keep herself in the love of God. And she left church. And then I saw her 2 years later. And she told me she no longer believes in God. Her condition was worse than when she started. But this is how it goes. If I don't keep myself in the love of God. Who is it that tries to take you out of the love of God? In the Garden of Eden, that was the original instance of it. It was Satan himself. And it's Satan and the demons that try to take you out of the love of God. They do not want you to keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because if you keep yourself in the love of God, you protect yourself from their throne, from the throne of iniquity. Satan's throne has rule over you so long as you do not keep yourself in the love of God. This will give you a much worse situation than when you started. In Matthew 12:47, keeping in mind that Satan is the tempter. Temptation does not come from you in Matthew 4:1. Temptation comes from Satan. He is the tempter. In 12:43 of Matthew, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through dry places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings it with seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now, yes, this is talking about possession. But possession is not the only activity of the enemy. The born-again believer cannot be possessed by Satan. But he can be oppressed. And he can be depressed. Oppression is when Satan comes against my mind. Depression, and I'm not talking about organic depression, but depression is when Satan comes against my emotions. So a person who has been oppressed, particularly oppressed, but it may also be that he's been depressed, and they may work together, when they come to the love of God, all of that stuff they get delivered from. When they receive the word of God, God gives them a new mind and a new heart, and they get delivered from the influence of the enemy that is brought in through self-orientation. By faith, they become Christ-oriented. They receive the mind of God. But it's maintained by the love of God. In John 15:5, if His word abides in me, and I abide in the love of God, I will bear much fruit. That, of course, is speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. I will bear much love. If I bear much love, my faith will be very powerful. But then what happens, like it happened to that gal? What happens if I stop keeping myself in the love of God? Then the oppression comes back. Then the depression comes back. Satan starts attacking my mind. Satan starts attacking my emotions. He can't possess me like he can an unbeliever if I'm born again, but he can attack, and he will attack the mind, and he will attack the emotions. At that point, this principle does kick in. I was doing great for a while. The unclean spirit had to leave me alone. But then, Satan will always try to tempt you again. He's not going to quit that easy. He will always try to tempt you again. If you get victory over a certain area of your life that was not right with God, He will try to bring you back into it again. And in order to do that, He has to take you away from the love of God. And so that unclean spirit leaves you alone, but it doesn't find a place to rest. And so when it comes back to attack you again, it finds that you're in good condition. You're in good shape. You're going to be fun to take down. And he comes back with seven more spirits that are even more wicked, more evil than that one. And the last condition is worse than the first. And it does work that way. That gal, she was a great gal, and she loved having a relationship with Christ. But she entered into oppression because Satan knew how to tempt her in the area of her weakness, where she did not keep herself in the love of God. And her final condition was much worse than where she started. It is to this day. If you don't protect yourself by keeping yourself in the love of God so that your faith will be energized continuously, you will fall into a much worse sin condition. This is no light matter. It's not just the trite, oh, God loves you. No, this is serious. This is life transforming, life changing. This is the stuff where you maintain your life or you lose your life. And I'm not talking about your natural life. I'm talking about your life with God. I'm talking about eternal riches with God. I'm talking about that place that God gives you, having His life and His quality of life in you. And you maintain it through the love of God. In Isaiah 43:4, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Now, this is different than what it sounds like in English. You'll give men for me and people for my life. Does that mean you're going to kill other people for me, or put them in bad places for me, or throw them under the bus so that I can be protected? Don't be silly. Add people. Now, the best place to find the meaning of this is not in the Hebrew, it's in the Septuagint. What did they do with the Greek when they were looking at the Hebrew? That word in the Septuagint, people, is archontas, and it means rulers or magistrates, and the best description of it, the best translation, is prince. I will add princes. I will give you a prince. Now, this is the same word in Ephesians 2:2 that was the prince of the power of the air. It's not talking necessarily about humans. It's talking about angelic. It's talking sometimes about Christ himself. And that's what it's talking about here. I will add people for your life, and it's not for. In the Septuagint, it's the word hooper, it's over. I will give a prince over your life, and it's not speaking of life. The phrase there, your life, in the Septuagint is kephali su. Kephali means the head chief, one to whom others are subordinate. Su means you. So it's saying here, because God esteems you very highly, that's what it's precious in my eyes, God esteems you very highly and you are very valuable to him and he loves you. He will provide you with pastors, with the body of Christ, and he will rule over you as your head. So God will provide people who will guide you in the Word of God, build your faith, build you up in the love of God, and he will be your head. That's what this is saying. He will be the prince of your life. He sends his angels to have charge over you. That's not a messianic promise. He will give you a body of believers to edify and love you. And he will take care of you. He'll guide you in all truth in John 16:13. That's what he's saying. He's doing it because you're extremely valuable in his estimation. Extremely significant. Extremely meaningful to him. And he loves you. Now, the body of Christ is one of the major sources where that love becomes practical. But Satan attacks the love of the body. In Revelation 2:5, when Christ was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he rebuked them in verse 5, he said, remember from where you are fallen. This was the church that was characterized by the love of God. At one time, they had fantastic doctrine. But then they had fallen from it. And he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, his presence, from its place, unless you repent. When the body of Christ does not love, it's the body of Christ only in position, but it is not the experiential body of Christ, and God removes his presence. When Jesus said in John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you, by this men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That was experiential. He wants love in the church, in the body of Christ, to be experiential. When he says, be kindly affectioned one toward another, he wants that love to be experiential. He wants people to come and to be loved and to be edified and to be built up in the love of God. As a body of Christ, it's our responsibility to make sure that we love people. And if we let them know that they are loved, and if we do not fulfill that responsibility, then we are simply the positional body, but not the experiential one. We love. We love. You do not hesitate to love. You let people know they are loved. Because without that, how will we be the body of Christ? Without that, how will they know God loves them? We love. Nobody will care about what your doctrine is. But they do want to know if you love them. That's what people will notice. You can be the greatest Bible scholar in the world, but if you don't possess the love of God, it doesn't make one hill of beans a difference. We love. In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By keeping his word, it doesn't mean that I perform something. It means that I hold it in my heart so that it produces faith in me, so that I trust him to receive that love from him. By this, we may know that we are in him. Because it builds faith in Romans 10:17, and that love energizes it, and it keeps me from sin in Romans 14:23. In 5:18 of 1 John, whoever is born of God does not sin. Why? Is it that he's not a sinner? No. Is it that he doesn't fail? No. It's that he has love that empowers his faith, which is contrary to sin. Another way of saying this is he loves enough to live in faith. Whoever is born of God loves enough to live in faith, and he keeps himself in that love. And the wicked one does not touch him. Satan cannot do anything with the love of God. He can try to deny it, he can try to distract you from it, but he cannot corrupt it. He can corrupt the word, he tries to. He did that with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But he can't corrupt love. He can only try to say it's not there. Why is that? Because God is holy. And love is its expression. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."